All right, folks, we are in Genesis today. We did not get very far last week. We only got through verse 1, and we're picking up with verse 2 today. Do not expect to go too far because we're only going to verse 5 today, verses 2 through 5. And in fact, we're only going to finish day 1 of creation. Now, as you remember last week, in the beginning of this day 1, we talked about in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and we showed you and noticed that God created all of the heavens. That's His heaven, His home, His heavenly home, His holy city. We described all that, talked about what it contained, talked about eventually one day in the future God's dwelling place, God's heavenly city will come to this earth, not return, but will come down to this earth. And when it comes down, we will call it something new. We will call it the new what? The new Jerusalem. That is God's home. That's where He is. That He created that before He created anything else. But one of the last things that He did, in that verse was He created the heavens and the earth. And here's the interesting thing about that. He hung a ball out there that from, if we could have been there to see it, it was just a ball of water. Water that's not moving. Water that's just there. And that water has within inside of it, and that's the picture I've drawn, but here's a little better picture. The water has within inside of it a core that water is covering. Now, I did not do this in my earlier class. I want to go ahead and do it here for y'all, and then we will explain this more next week. The reason why this is so much smaller is I want you to understand that in the picture, in what happened, the earth that we're going to deal with and where we live is really this red line. And the water extended out. Because what's very important for you to know is this water is going to be divided in next week's lesson, not this week's lesson, into the waters above and the waters below. And this earth, this core, is going to be, in next week's lesson, remolded. You got to come to hear it. It is a great lesson. It's such a much better lesson than today's lesson. But today's lesson is pretty good anyway, so you got to come here next week's lesson. And I will show you, this will be remolded. This core circle will be remolded to make the lands and the mountains and all of that. And this top part of this waters above is going to extend out to about 650 miles out from the surface of where we're standing right now. That atmosphere that we're going to call atmosphere, the waters above, which are full of moisture and all that, go up to about 650 miles or somewhere out there. Not anywhere near the moon, okay? The moon's 186,000 miles away or something like that. Something like that. We'll pick that up when we get to that. We'll pick it. I don't remember what it is. Anyway, the earth around this water that's covering this is really just about right here. This is the earth, and the mountains are going to grow out of this and all that. But this water has to be dealt with, and that's going to be in next week's lesson. It's an excellent lesson. I've already read it. In fact, I've read it a bunch. And all day yesterday, I was dealing with drawing pictures to show you what's happening through that. Well, this earth, according to verse 2, it says, "And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." So let's pick up on the very first part. The earth was formless and void. That means it was just there. It wasn't moving. It wasn't doing anything. It was hanging out in what we will call space or outer space. The Bible actually calls that part of the heavens because there's the heavens we can see, and then there's the heaven that's a part of where God is and where His home is. And so this ball is hanging out there. It has no life. It has no energy. It has nothing going on with it. It is sitting there, and it is formless. It is void. It does not have any plant life going on. It has no animal life, no amoebas, no microbiology, whatever you want to call them, crawling around, no critters, no bugs, no nothing you can't see. You know, we got lots of bugs we can't see. you know, flu bugs. You can't see a flu bug. Now, you might see the water that spit it at you, but you don't see the bug inside of it. None of that exists at this point. That is not going to exist until God does something else that is necessary for that life to be able to exist. It is hanging out there, no vegetation, no hills, no valleys, no rivers, no streams. Nothing of that exists on this ball that he hangs out there on that first day. The earth was void, void, no vegetation, no life, nothing is there. But look here, it also says, paragraph 3, the Spirit of God was hovering or moving over the surface of the waters. What does that mean? We have to break down those Hebrew words, because those Hebrew words are word pictures that tell us stories. The Spirit of God was actively doing his job, which we're going to find out later as we go on into chapter 2 and on through the Bible. One of the jobs of the Spirit of God, or what we call the Holy Spirit, is to sustain creation, to hold it where it is, to cause things that are supposed to work the way God created them to work that way, to work that way. Life, once it is created, will pass on from mama and daddy to kid, and kid will get married and pass on life to kid in the same way that life was passed on to them, and on and on and on and on. And the doggies and the cats and the rats and the elephants and the bison and the ducks and the fowl of the air and everything else. Life continues to beget life and push life on into a new generation in that miracle of how life continues because of the action of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's involved in all of that. But more than that, the Holy Spirit here in this verse is sustaining the actual creation. Now, we don't know yet that the Lord is the one doing the creation. You know, we got God the Father, we got God the Son, we got the Lord, and then we've got God the Holy Spirit. We really don't yet know in the Scripture, if we're just taking it from picking up the Bible and reading it, we know God did this. But God's going to choose to present himself to us in three persons as the Scripture is laid out to us. And we're going to find out that God the Father is the one who designed the plan. God the Son is the one who created the plan. And God the Holy Spirit is the one who sustains it. And so this Holy Spirit is moving. Actually, the Hebrew word is a word, and I'm not going to repeat it even though I've got it here for you, is a word that is like an eagle or even a chicken. Some of y'all... None of y'all have kept any eagles, have you? If you have, I've got some game warden friends that'd like to talk to you, but especially the bald eagle. But if you've got any chickens, when it rains or when there's a dust storm or when there's a wind, it's windy or something like that, I remember seeing my grandfather's chickens. The hens would get out there and all the little chicks would come underneath the wings of the hen, and she would run her wings like that, and she would duck her head up underneath her wing too, but she would be guarding and holding safe all her little chickadees underneath, I guess chickadees, is that a right word, underneath her wings until the storm has passed by. That is the same meaning of what this whole Spirit of God is doing to this ball that is hanging out here. This Spirit of God is hovering over it. Actually, the word is fluttering over it. Fluttering, as raindrops would hit the wings of the bird, they will flutter a little bit to cause the rain to fluff off. The Holy Spirit is doing that here. That's what the Hebrew word means. Is fluttering around this ball to keep it where it's supposed to be and to protect it. Now, I got to thinking about that. Now, exactly where on this earth was the Holy Spirit fluttering? Was he over the part that's going to be Houston? Or was he over the part that's going to be Singapore? Or was he over the part that's going to be Moscow? Or was he over the Antarctic? And none of that's formed yet. Where was he? He's over all. You got to catch that. The Holy Spirit is everywhere, and so he is circling that whole 3D globe, holding it all in place. That's where he is. Now, what's the difference between God in this passage and the Spirit of God. What's the difference? Now, we talked about last week, Elohim is the word that is used here. Now, if you remember last week, I spoke to you about the word God in our English language, G-O-D. That is an Anglo-Saxon word, an English word from the Anglo-Saxon period that meant good, and it meant the supreme good. So whenever the English translator, Tyndale, attached a word in English for Elohim, he used the word God, which is the way they pronounced good in the English of the Anglo-Saxons of the 1500s. This is God. This is good. In other words, supreme good. It's the best good. They had another word that didn't mean quite as good a good, but when it was really, really the best good, they called it God. Tyndale attached that to the English translation here in the 1500s, 1300, late 1300s, I believe, somewhere along in there. Don't hold me to that. But it was Tyndale who did it. And so we used the word God. And as I explained to you last week, the word God was not used by any other language until the advent of the modern day and people speaking specifically English airliners, when with the advent of the airplanes and all of that. When you fly into a tower in Moscow, you're going to be speaking as a pilot to that tower operator, a control operator, in English. If you go into Singapore, you're going to be speaking in English. If you go into Malaysia, you're going to be speaking in English, because English is the language of the world for aviation. If you can't speak it, you can't fly into a town or anywhere unless you speak English. Okay, so now today, I want to address the word Elohim. Elohim is the plural form of the Hebrew word El. El is the word that means strong one. So in the Hebrew, they're talking about the strong one. Got it? But it's plural, so it means strong ones. It's plural. But it is always attached to singular verbs, singular adjectives, and singular pronouns. So it is a plural God. It's one God with a plural picture of that God being presented. Now, well, we don't know about that yet in the scripture because he's laying it out for us. But all of a sudden, in verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. And now the Spirit of God, well, what's that, is hovering over the earth. In chapter 2, verse 4, we're going to find out that God has another name that he calls himself, and that is Lord. And so we've got three God-type things developing, not enough information to understand, because God does not open the book of Genesis and tell us, I am one God who I have decided that I'm going to present myself to you in three persons. I'm going to present myself to you as a Father and as a Son and as a Holy Spirit, and yet I am all the same God. Each of those three are all the same God, three persons in one essence. He doesn't tell us that. He just starts telling us about himself and how he operates. And in fact, he's going to tell us about himself so much that in this chapter, verse 1, the word Elohim, this word God, me, is going to be there 32 times. It's the most used single word in the first chapter of Genesis. And what is going on here, he is going to reveal himself as God the Spirit. Now, the word Spirit is the word breath. Now, we handled that last week. We're handling it again this week. The breath of God. And so, really, it is the breath of God that is hovering and fluttering over this earth to hold it in place. Because there is no sun. There are no moons. There is nothing that we call gravity yet, although we're fixing to get to it. All the stuff that holds the earth in space is not there yet until the next breath of God that's going to come around. So it's very interesting. It says here, there was darkness over the surface of the deep. And as I said, by drawing that little outline, it is deep. Deep, deep, deep. According to us, deep. According to Moses, it had been deep. It would have been deep because we're talking about 400, 500, 600 miles of water above this core that is there in the middle that we will eventually call land. And so it is deep. And so God has designed this plan, and this Holy Spirit is fluttering around it. And we're going to find out more about that in chapter 2 when we get there. Now, the statement is there also that this darkness, which is covering this surface of the deep, it's dark because there is no light. And in reality, light, the concept of light and the reality of light does not exist yet. Let's talk about light. Light is, if we could seal off those doors, totally seal them off to where there's nothing in here at all, and we were to flip that switch off and all these fluorescent lights go off, in just a few minutes, our eyes would adjust. And if you look up at those lights, do you know what you're going to see? An afterglow. Why? Because energy particles are still moving around. You got it? Okay. I make the comment, I've made it quite often. Light always pierces the darkness, but darkness never can pierce the light. Let's say we don't have those lights in here. Let's say we seal these doors off. And let's say we've got a little box sitting over in the corner there that's got just a square box, and it's got one small pinhole in it. Take a pin, pierce the black box. But inside their box, there's a 1/4 of a watt light bulb. Just 1/4 of a watt. Not 3 watts, not 25 watts, not 60 watts, not 100 watts. 1/4 of a watt. And it would not take long before when the lights are turned off and our eyes begin to adjust, that light from inside that box will begin to pierce through that hole and we will be able to see that light. Okay, let's change the subject and switch it over. We've got all the lights on. Let's take that box and let's set it over there, and let's take that little 1/4 of a watt light bulb out so there's nothing in that box but darkness, and we've got that pinhole pierced in it. Will you be able to see on a black box that pinhole? Will it pierce through the dark, through the light? No. You got it? Darkness cannot pierce through the light. But light always pierces through the darkness. It's very interesting. It's very important. And so the Lord is going to develop here the concept of darkness. Darkness to God in chapter 1, verse 2, is the absence of light, of all sorts of light, of any light whatsoever, no matter where it is on the scale. Be it X-ray, be it gamma rays, be it anything on the scale, light does not exist in the darkness of God's, of how God has laid things out. So we go to verse 3. Light is going to be necessary. It says in verse 3, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." He spoke it into being. Now, I want you to understand that ball hanging out there at the end of last lesson was not the end of the first day, because something else was needed on the first day. We're all on the first day still. We're not going to be to the end of the first day until we complete verse 6. So on that first day, he creates all the heavens. He creates the angels. He creates everything that's in the heavens. His robe, his throne, the golden avenues, the trees by the golden avenue, by the river of life, on and the books and everything. That's all created. And he hangs this ball out here, and it's not doing anything yet. And now he says, let the dark, because there's darkness all around that ball, let there be light. But he doesn't create the sun. He doesn't create the moon. He doesn't create any of the other stars. He doesn't create any of the other planets yet. He's only created Earth, and he says, let there be light. Those other things, the planets, the stars, and the moons, are not going to be created until day 4. We're on day 1. He says, let there be light. And that caused me to pause. And it has always caused me to pause, because every commentary that I have that has been written in the last 200 years skips over this idea of this light, because we got a problem. We have no sun to give us light. Therefore, in our finite little minds, we think, okay, well, this light must just be out of place, or it means something else. But when you go back to commentaries written before 200 years ago, and what's very interesting about this is the understanding of light, the understanding of all the spectrum of light that we can see and we cannot see, has really been developed in the last 200 years. But it was interesting. I went to some commentaries all the way back before 200 years ago, and it told me something. This word Hebrew that is translated the word light here really ought to be translated gush. Picked up Boyd's Dictionary, one of my favorite dictionaries. Had never looked up this word before. Boyd's Bible Dictionary. And Boyd was from the 40s of 1940s and that. The Hastings Bible Dictionary, no relation to me. Well, I don't think so. I think he was on the side of the battle that lost at the Battle of Hastings, and I was on the side that won. I got my name from the same place he did, but for a different reason. Hastings Bible Dictionary says the same thing. This Hebrew word means a gush, or and it is describing an rapid, plentiful stream of energy that was pushed forth by the breath of the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about the Big Bang Theory. No, we're talking about the creation of energy. What's interesting is, when I went to school, and I want to bring you up to speed on this, when I went to school, they were talking about the discovery of DNA, and how it moves and how it's there and got these strands and all of that. Bring you up on the rest of that story. If you do not know Marty Walsh, who has now gone to be with the Lord last December, Marty was and his wife Stella is still a member of our church. In 1955, 56, 57, Marty Walsh was the lab, I'd call him, he had finished his doctorate in his schoolwork doctorate in microbiology, but he had not completed his dissertation when he went to work for Carl Kornberg, who received a Nobel Prize for being able, for discovering DNA. I'll just call it that. The ribonuclear acids or whatever that is. Okay. And it was our Marty Walsh who wrote down the procedures so that other scientists could replicate Dr. Kornberg's work. Because according to Dr. Walsh, Marty Walsh, Kornberg was not really too good about, he was excellent in what he did, but he just wasn't good about recording what he did. And it's kind of like some of y'all who are really good cooks, and we ask you to teach us how to be a cook, and he'll say, oh, you take a little of this and a little of this, and ours ends up a mess, and theirs is always perfect. You got that? You know what I'm talking about. You got it? Same thing with this DNA thing. And if you came to Marty's funeral, I put up on the video a letter from Dr. Kornberg thanking Marty for the excellent work he did in recording, so that his studies at the University of Washington, Washington University in St. Louis, could be replicated. And so DNA is the discovery. And Dr. Kornberg got his $1 million and all of that. I kept thinking he should have shared a little of that with Marty, okay? But he didn't. And now, that's what we knew when I was going to school. And now they're telling us, don't know if they're right, don't know how they know, don't know how they see it, but evidently inside the DNA, there's more structures that make up and build the building blocks of the DNA inside of it. I'm thinking, oh my, how little does this get? And some of it we can't even see. We just know it by the symptoms of what's going on. And I don't understand that either. And so I am really out on the edge on this lesson of what I know about, but It's interesting. It's very interesting. And so this gush, the Lord says, let there be, and the Hebrew for us should really say in English, let there be a gush of energy. And so he bursts forth this energy. And what I want you to understand about this is it's really the energy that brings us light. But I want you to remember the light spectrum that we see is very narrow in light. We can't see gamma rays. We can't see ultraviolet rays. We can't see audio waves. We can feel them. We can see a speaker moving in and out, but we really can't see it, you know. Aren't you glad you can't see the waves coming out of my mouth to speak to you? All these are electronic waves and gushes of energy that are causing all these things. And by the way, those audio waves are way down on the bottom of the list. I'll show you that in just a minute. Well, scientists have tried to explain this energy that we're talking about from this first day, this gush. Because you see, with this gush of energy, I am just as positive as I can be, even though I don't know, but I'll find out when I get to heaven. I believe the world, Earth, began to turn at that point in time. And the waters began to move. Why? Because energy is used in everything. I was amazed. My daughter is taking biology. She's waited here until her senior year to take biology. She's taking, I think, 14 hours this summer. She's doing biology in 4 weeks. And so one of the ways my daughter learns better is for her to teach somebody what she's learning. By the way, that works for everything, okay? So she taught 2 chapters on one of the tests to her mom, and mom was worn out. Because, you know, some of this stuff in biology, it is some of the most exciting, boring stuff you've ever heard in your life, okay? Don't let me offend anybody. But so I'm going to listen to the second 2 chapters. And as she's going through, I'm listening, and I'm doing my best to act like I am interested. And she comes along, and she's talking about, I never heard about this before. She comes along, because I've been out of college for a long, I haven't had college in biology, you know, since the Dead Sea was sick. Anyway, she comes along, and evidently in organic matter of some sort. Now, I may get this wrong, but I'm gonna get the concept right. They have discovered, not in plant life, but in animal life, that there is this energy in the cell called ATP. Now, don't ask me what that stands for, but that ATP in that cell or whatever it is what causes that cell to move. So that cell has energy in it. You follow me? Well, where did that come from? And I said, so how do they measure it? And she says, well, I don't know, Daddy. I said, well, why don't you know? She said, I'm just taking a test on this. That's all I know, okay? Yeah, I know that is energy inside the cell. And I said, so what happens if the energy is used up? And she said, well, energy doesn't go away. It just changes to another form. You got that? Now, I remember that from my days in school. And so, just interesting things, all this energy. So scientists now have divided energy that is moving everything that we see, we pick up, and everything into 4 types of energy, 4 types of forces. The first is gravitational energy. Now, I know your picture in your lesson, there's a sun, there's moon and stars and all that kind of stuff. I'm doing this just for an example because these have not been created yet. This energy that is spewed forth from the Lord, this burst of gush of energy, is going to keep the earth where it is, circling the sun and the other planets going around the sun, and the sun is a star, and the sun going around in the Milky Way, which is all spinning and moving around in the universe, around with all the other galaxies and all that. And by the way, just so you understand, all this gravity is spinning. Now, I know that you think you're sitting still and you're safe. But you're not safe. This earth is spinning quickly. just about 25,000 miles around this earth is turning in a 24-hour period. We're moving on. That's pretty fast. That's really fast. And then this earth takes 365 1/4 days to go around the sun, and we're going on a long journey around the sun. Not as far as Neptune or any of those. They've got a bigger journey, but we're moving fast. And yet, we're stuck to this earth. So the same thing that sticks us to this earth, which we call gravity, is keeping the moon where it is going around us, which causes all of our oceans, which are really not created yet in this story, to move and go high tide and low tide. And then all of this is causing us to go in an elliptical form, path around the sun, and we're all kind of on the same plane, and we're missing each other as we're going around and all of that. Boy, I wish I'd studied this better in high school and in college. Don't you? You probably do. Some of you are better at this than I am. It's called gravitational energy. You remember when the apple fell out of the tree and hits the guy on the head? I don't know if that did. I think that's a story. But anyway, we're watching. Isn't that Isaac Newton that did that? I think it is. See, I do remember a little bit. And it's the gravitational pull that we talk about that. And it is huge. It covers everything from the largest thing you can see with your eyes out there. Get outside of Houston, outside of the lights of the city, where you can see deep into space through some telescope or whatever. And everything is controlled by this gravitational energy. It's huge. It is amazing. But you're being controlled by the gravitational energy too. Some of y'all, where your belly used to be here and now it's down here, you're being controlled by the gravitational pull. Isn't that true? And your feet hurt because of gravitational pull. And you're getting shorter with your spine because of decay and gravitational pull. And by the way, this block of wood on top of this table is being held in place by gravitational pull. Let's talk about that in a minute. Okay? So we've got this gravitational energy. Okay, now there's a new thing, another thing out there they call weak energy. Weak. I'm sorry, I have a mistake in this lesson, and I found it when I was reading through this in lesson this morning at the 8 o'clock hour. See, weak energy is the next level of forces identified by scientists today, and it may be the hardest to understand. And it really is. This force is responsible for radioactive decay. Radioactive. Is that a good word for us humans? Not particularly, okay? In this force, and here's the mistake. I just typed it backwards. In this force, neutrons can decay and become protons. So I said protons and then to neutrons, but it's neutrons to protons. My example up there is correct. This neutron, which has a neutral, not positive or negative, is neutral, will decay and become a proton. Now, there's a perfect example of this in cesium. Any of y'all remember your periodic tables? Do any of you use your periodic tables? Periodically? Yes, sir. There's two new ones. Or are they new, or did they actually have the spot already there for them? Because that's what's so amazing about one thing I did notice in the 1960s when I was studying the periodic tables, they had all these blank holes in there. And I said to my teacher, what goes in that hole? And it was designed that way so that when they found something new, if it had certain properties, it would go in that hole. You're right, okay? Because they skipped these numbers and everything. I kept thinking, because that's difficult on a kid that's got a third grade IQ in high school like I did. And the numbers were skipping around. Some of them were in order, but not all of them. And so they knew. We got a chemist on the back here. I'm sorry, Bob, if I am saying some of this wrong. Just hang on. It'll be okay. God will forgive me. And so I don't know anybody that in normal life uses the periodic tables. But how many of y'all have played with mercury? Have any of y'all played with mercury? You know you can't do that because that'll make you sick now. Yeah, but I had a big old ball of mercury. I used to break every thermostat I could and put that mercury. Maybe that's what's wrong with me. Okay, I don't know. Mercury poison. Mercury, that's right. Mercury is a element on the periodic tables that happens to be, I don't know what the melting point is, but it's low because a regular atmosphere, it's a liquid, all right? Well, cesium is my perfect example I'm going to give you. A cesium is a big C with a little S, and its periodic number is 55. Now, the number 55 tells us how many watt does it have in the cell, in it, not in the cell, but in it. How many in each atom? How many protons? Thank you, protons. This morning I kept saying proteins, but that's for food. That's not for it. These are protons, okay? That's right. And it has a whole bunch, I think it's 78 neutrons. When one neutron decays, that neutron becomes a proton. And now we have a new metal called barium, BA. It has 56 protons now. Now, some of y'all are familiar with barium. Because you have been to a doctor who's looked from your top throat to your past your tummy to the duodenum or whatever that's called. What is that called down there past the duodenum? That's it, right? Okay. And then you've also had the reverse happen, and they've used barium to drink so that they can put you under X-ray, and the radioactivity of the barium shows up. Got it? This is weak, but what's so interesting? We call it weak, but look in my notes. I was just amazed by this. This weak change where a neutron becomes a proton is 10 to the 25th times stronger than the gravitational pull. You look down at the footnote. You see that number, 10 to the 25? It is 10 septillion. And that's where our national debt's going to be within a few months. But it's 10 septillion. That is huge. And yet, this is done on the subatomic scale, subatom scale, okay? Now, it's weak only because it's small, but it's not weak in its power because this is awfully big stuff. Awfully big stuff. I'm not sure, but I believe this is the stuff of nuclear bombs, of reactions and things where things change, okay? All right, let's go on to the next one. Yes, ma'am. It is. It's when a neutron becomes a protein. It's a mistake there, and I'll get it fixed. A proton, not a protein. Protein. Now, I do like protein. I do like protein. Okay, so scientists today can determine only that this weak energy applies to extremely small distances. Now let's look at the next one. Electromagnetic energy. Electromagnetic energy. This is the next strongest force. I did not put in the footnotes, but this is not 10 to the 25th over the gravitational pull. This is 10 to the 36th. Over the gravitational pull. I don't know what came before septillion, and I don't know what comes after septillion. All I know, 10 to the 36th, this is a big deal, okay? This is electromagnet. This thing it controls and has, and I've got you a chart there. It just circles around. That's the electromagnetic. It's all pulling and that type of stuff. Look here on my picture I have here up on the screen of just magnets. I want you to understand this. The same thing is going on here with the positive and negative forces that happens with magnets. Here's a positive, here's a negative magnet, and then here's the positive side with another negative. And what happens when you put a negative positive? It goes. Now, it actually doesn't go with that sound, but it kind of does. Goes click. Well, let's take two magnets, and let's switch them around and put the negative to the negative. And what happens to that? You're going, You can't get it. Okay. Because negative to negatives repel each other. Positive to positives repel each other. But positive to negative, got it. Click. Ah, okay. Opposites attract. Kind of like men and women. One of those things. All right. Well, here we have this picture. You have the picture there of the electromagnetic spectrum. It's kind of small, but listen. All the way at the top, you see there's the gamma rays, there's the X-rays, ultraviolet rays, and then you see the visual light band. It's that little bitty band right across there that has our colors that we can see. We can't see in the rest of those. We can't see any below. This is huge. And this is what's causing that Earth to do what it does. As it does, as the moon does what it does around the Earth. As the moon and the Earth do what they do around the sun. As the sun does what it does around the Milky Way. As what the Milky Way. And everything is constantly, 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 constantly moving. 10 to the 32nd. A 36th time stronger than this huge gravitational thing that holds the whole universe and everything of God's creation together. Now, looky here. Then, and by the way, we're surrounded by electromagnetic spectrum all around us. It is all around us, and I'm telling you, it's even in you. To the smallest little thing in the smallest little cell, atom of the smallest little cell that you got within you, you've got this energy flowing in you. We move. If we didn't, they could not do an electrocardiogram on you. And strangest thing, with the advent of hospital beds that we can weigh people on, at the point of death, weight is gone when your body takes its last breath. That doesn't mean your cells are dead yet, because remember, energy is still there and they've got to go through the rotting process, which is still part of the energy, still part of everything. All right? Part of this gush. The next is the strong energy. It is the strongest of all the forces. Yes, Tom. There is a loss of energy, not all energy, but the body weighs less at death. Now, that is not a method of diet for most people, okay? You don't want to try to lose weight that way. All right, Tom, just make sure you're on that. Strong energy is the strongest of all the forces. But scientists say that it applies only to the, not subatomic, but the subnucleic scale. In an atom, get this, I've got it drawn up here too so that we can see it. Like here's an atom, I don't know what that atom is, but it's got a bunch of protons, it's got some neutrons there. The protons are all positive. Now wait a minute, when you put two positives together, what's supposed to happen? Push away. But in these atoms, the positives are not pushing away. The protons are not pushing away. They're being held there by something. And that's what that picture is. Something is holding them together. Now, we think we know, but we're not sure. This energy is 10 to the 38th power stronger than the gravitational pull. And it happens on this nuclear, tiny nuclear level. And these are the four forces that we have identified. Well, technology has transpired so much in our lifetime that I can probably prophesy that it will not be long before we find some force that actually goes between the gravity and the weak force. And we'll find some force that goes between the weak force and the electromagnet force. And we'll find some force that goes between the electromagnet force and the strong force. And some force that goes between the strong force and the gravitational force. And then we'll keep adding these forces until we realize it's all the same thing. It's all the same thing. It is amazing to me to think, I've got a wood top table here. Now, every week I come in here, I have the same wood top table. And energy is moving in the atoms, in the cells, and everything of this wood to do this strong force to hold this table together where it is. I was thinking about this coming home from the hospital yesterday, driving on the highway. Look at all this concrete. What's holding it all together? The rain's coming. It's pouring down. I sure am glad for strong force, because if it wasn't, I'd be in a heap of mud right now. Just what it's holding together. Your concrete. You would not be able to sit in those seats unless strong force was holding the mechanism of that fiber together, which is stretched with those staples that are holding the fiber on that chair. Those staples are being held together by this, the molecules being held together by the strong force, which is all resting on that steel structure where that steel is being held together. And all of that is moving. It's moving. It's moving. It's energy that's moving and holding things together so that you can walk in. You can. This is amazing. This is the gush of energy that is needed for life. All the rest of God's creation on day two is going to require this energy. It's going to require it. Jim, yes, sir.
Brand new, within the last 3 months or so, scientists have discovered two gravitational waves have come across us.
Two gravitational waves.
Two.
Okay. All right. Now, it's interesting because we're still on the first day. We're on verse 4. And God saw the light was good. Remember what I told you about the word good? And God saw the light was God. Jesus is the light, and in him there is no, you know the scripture, okay? One day in the future, when we go to the New Jerusalem, there will be no sun, there will be no moons, all those will be melted away, and only the Lord will be there on the throne with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And the scripture tells us that there will be no light, there will be no need for the sun, because Jesus will be there as the light. By the way, those of you who really like to take naps during the day, when you get to heaven, that's all done away with because of the concept that is being delivered here. And God separated, verse 4, the light from the darkness. God is developing a concept here that where he is and where he is shining and where this energy is, there is light. And when we get to heaven, we will not take naps, because there is no night in heaven according to Scripture. There is only day. Because it is only day, because the light of the Lord will shine forth. There is a place of darkness. That place of darkness is a place that the Lord has created, of which he has chosen to be absent. Which means that is a place where the energy will not be there. The energy of the light will not be there. This light illumines heaven. God's got his heaven up there. There's the concept of darkness. Remember this. Look at this. Here's a great picture up there of the throne room, of the blue throne the Lord is sitting upon. And there's the Lord, and the light shines out, and the rainbow's found shines around him, and you can't see him because of his glow. He is lighting everything. That's where the light is. He then says in verse 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There is no sun yet, so it's not what we're talking about. It's talking about where the presence of the Lord is and where the presence of the Lord is not. And there was evening and there was morning, one day. So here the Hebrew scholars have translated this word, this Hebrew word for evening or night, and he's translated another word for morning or day. But the verse 5 might be better translated like this. And there was night, and there was day, one day. So from creation until today, in much of the world, a day begins at sundown and proceeds through the night hours until the day begins when the sun comes up. And throughout Scripture, there's this 24-hour period And that will be referred to as night and day. But in this passage where we are right now, he's talking about where his presence is and where his presence is not, where this gush of light has gone. So with the creation of the heaven, with creation of the earth, and with creation of the energy of light, the first day of creation has concluded, and now we get to see what he does with this ball of water that is turning and moving, that has still formless and void, but something's going to happen in the next verse. You do not want to miss next week's lesson. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opening of your word, and we love you. In your name, amen and amen and amen.